morning. Welcome to worship this morning. If you haven't been here this fall, I guess it's fall-ish, this season, we are preaching through the narrative lectionary. There's a collection of scripture readings that were selected sort of in chronological order from the beginning of the Hebrew scriptures through the end, and we're just getting started. So there might be some rhyme or reason with the stories. I think probably the best thing to say is that these are foundational stories of scripture. These are sort of the stories that, if you don't know them already, you should, because they really do make a difference in how we understand God's interactions with us from forever ago to right now in the middle of our lives. And this is really one of those stories that we can relate to, I think, on many, many levels, personally, interpersonally, internationally. This is a very specific story, but it's a very big story. So I invite you to follow along as I share in this reading, translated by my favorite translator, Robert Alter, who's retired now from Cal Berkeley. But his translations, I think, capture some of the cadence, some of the odd syntax, some of the weirdness of what Hebrew is. Important for us to get jarred a little bit and read some things in a new way, some of the old stories that we might know. So open your hearts and your ears to this portion of God's word to us. And the tribute passed on before him, that tribute that was meant to impress Esau, and he spent that night in the camp. And Jacob rose on that night and took his two wives and his two slave girls and his 11 boys, and he crossed over the Jabbok ford. And he took them and brought them across the stream, and he brought across all that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the break of dawn. And he saw that he had not won out against him, and he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip socket was wrenched as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for dawn is breaking." And he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Not Jacob shall your name hence be said, but Israel, for you have striven with God and men and won out." And Jacob asked and said, "Tell your name, pray." And he said, "Why should you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, meaning, "I have seen God face to face, and I came out alive." And the sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping on his hip. Therefore, the children of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh, which is by the hip socket, to this day. For he had touched Jacob's hip socket at the sinew of the thigh. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So this is one of the truly foundational stories of Hebrew scripture. It is the origin of the name Israel, for goodness sake. So this is a really important story that, as with most of the really important stories of scripture, we can relate to it on many levels. The story is, I'll get through the detail of the story, but it is in part a preparatory story before Jacob meets his brother Esau, with whom he's been alienated for at least 20 years. Remember the story of Jacob and Esau. You know, Jacob's name means grasping or clenching, a supplanter or a usurper. Remember the story at the birth, these twins. Esau was born first, this hairy baby. And Jacob came afterwards grasping his brother's heel, which is quite a vision. So for the rest of his life, Jacob is trying to overtake his bigger, older brother. So this story, in some ways, is about a sibling rivalry. And those of you who have older siblings, and I have a brother who's 16 months older than I can relate to this on some level. One of the stories I always remember is when we were 10 or 12 or something, and we played sidelot football,
literally in the side lot next to the house, the neighbor mom would come over to my mother and tell her how her sons were fighting on the football field. I did that a lot, I guess. I don't remember that so much. But what I remember most is my mother saying, "You have no business telling me that." Standing up for the boys who want to fight. So, you know, it's a thing that happens, and it's life, you know, it happens. So you can think about the story on that kind of interpersonal level. You can think of it on a individual level, yourself flipping and flopping over in the sheets at night, just going through all the issues that you have, that you pretty well suppressed through the course of the day, and in the middle of the night, you wake up and they come and they get you. And that's part of what life is about, too. I think the story, you can relate to it on a national or an international level as well. Surely there's big rivalries going on. There's a power game that's happening back and forth. It reconciles itself in a pretty interesting way. There's a pretty interesting take on this story. But to get back to the basics, Jacob and Esau have grown up and they have done pretty well for themselves. And for whatever reason it is, here 20 years thereafter, it's time for a meeting. Whether it's going to be a reconciliation or whether it's going to be an all-out fight, we don't know yet. But Jacob, as always, is going to be prepared for this encounter. So just prior to this passage of Scripture, Jacob has all his wives and his many sons, and he divides the caravans into two, so that if Esau comes in with his army, he's going to wipe out one. He'll just wipe out one and not the other. So he's going to set himself up to be prepared for this encounter one way or the other. And then he suddenly decides that he's going to spend the night before this encounter alone. So he sets himself off near the ford of the Jabbok, which is a play on words because it's the same consonants as Jacob, and the Hebrew writers always have a little bit of fun with the stories. So he's there waiting it out the night before this big event. And that's when the event occurs that transforms him and transforms our understanding of what our relationship with God is all about. So we're not given a whole lot of detail when it is that it happens. Is it as the sun sets? Is it in the middle of the night? But for hours and hours, Jacob and this unnamed man, and that's all that we're given. Hebrew's so funny, so brief. He's going to wrestle the whole night long with this man. And it's only afterwards that we find out that he's striven with God and man and has come out alive, as Robert Bolton puts it. So it's that in this midnight encounter, wrestling back and forth, not letting go, the dislocated hip socket, it's an interesting phrase in Hebrew, Robert Alter says. It's not a violent one, but he touched his hip socket just the right way. He's a Zen master. He just dislocated it, and that wasn't even enough for Jacob to let go. And he hangs on tighter, and he hangs on, and he finally demands the name. And he then receives the name Israel, one who strives with God. And it's funny, Jacob is still called Jacob throughout Scripture. Israel is a synonym. He's not like Abraham, or Abram, whose name is changed then forever after in the narrative. His name remains Jacob, but he's also known as Israel. So this encounter is transformative in a kind of mysterious way. Now, I've been struggling all week and trying to figure out, okay, what's the essence of this story? Is it that we just need to hang on and hang on and hang on through the night and just keep wrestling and wrestling and never, ever, ever give up? Well, I'm thankful that I have a good resource of friends and preaching helps. Because I was going back through some papers. I'm part of my preaching group that I've been part of for a number of years. And I went back and found a paper that was written about 20 years ago now from a friend of mine, Carlos Wilton, who served as the academic dean at Dubuque Theological Seminary in Iowa. Now, if you know anything about Iowa besides corn, wrestling is very big in Iowa. The schools are smaller, so they can't always field a big football team. You can field wrestlers, and that's wrestling country. So in one of the early issues of Our Iowa magazine, it had an article about a high school wrestling match between Humboldt High and Ogden High. I've read this and I've seen other cases like this that have happened, but this is from some years ago. Ogden High had a wrestler, 154-pounder, who had Down syndrome. And schools generally wouldn't put somebody up against him. He was a kind of an okay wrestler, didn't have a lot of moves, just was kind of so-so. Well, up against Humboldt, the guy decided that he would go ahead and wrestle. And they went out on the mat, and they spent the full 6 minutes, the full 3 two-minute periods, and the Humboldt wrestler let him escape. Gave him 2 points. And the young man from Ogden won. It was the greatest experience of his life to have his arm raised up by the ref. You know, the crowd was going wild. He had won, and so had the Humboldt wrestler. He gave in, and he won. Now, you know, it's a little maybe theological jujitsu, but as I was realizing that and thinking about that, that is what Jesus did. Jesus, in so many ways, so many words, Jesus allowed himself to be pinned to the cross. You know, if we want to carry this Jacob story to its maybe totally logical end, you would see Jesus as the master wrestler, right? You know, with a cape on, and he would, you know, he would be that He-Man on the cross who would pull himself on the cross and stomp the Romans. That's, folks, we know, that's not how it goes. That's not how it goes. Jesus allows himself to be crucified. And then is somehow, mysteriously and wondrously, and again, totally mysteriously, raised up by God for that action. What that means for us is a lot. But I think that's the image, and that transforms the story of Jacob wrestling in the middle of the night. I'm not sure what that wrestling was going on. I think it's important that his hip socket was kind of gently dislocated. It wasn't a violent thing. Some transformation occurred, and he got peace somehow in that action. So that's something for us to work with. And as a conclusion, I've been working with this. I think I have 4 coaching points for holy wrestling with God. 4 coaching points. I used to be a coach, so. You need to discern with whom you're wrestling. Discern if it really is a God thing or if it's your neighbor who you can work something out, but you just haven't gone over there to talk it out. You know, is this a God thing or not? Discern this, and maybe not just by yourself, maybe with somebody else. Secondly, doggedly work through this. Don't give up. Don't let go. Once you get this started, in Jacob's example, as in Jacob's example, continue with it. It's important. Follow through with it. You've been led to this for a certain reason, so follow through with it. Third, discipline yourself to do this. It might not totally immerse your entire life, but stick with it. Whatever this thing is, it is worth doing and worth doing well. So stick with it. And then fourth, have trust. Have trust that God is with you in the process because you've been brought to this purpose for a reason. Don't let go. Trust that God has a good purpose in the end. And that's part of the final message, that Jacob is transformed and good happens from this. He is blessed by God. That's the final message, I think, in this story. That God only lets us go when we have a blessing for others. God only lets us go when we have a blessing to share with others. I think that's really important. So as we live our lives, and as things come up that we wrestle with, go ahead and wrestle back. And God has something in that for you, and not just for you, but for those you love, for those you live with, for those you care for, whether they be here or maybe even on the other side of the world. Amen.